But it's a privilege just to be here with you all tonight and just to share with you a word that God has just placed in my spirit, I believe, for such a time as this. So I don't want to belabor it. You know, we're in a time right now, this time of year, around the holiday seasons, particularly Christmas, and at the end of the year that, leading up to Christmas, right after Thanksgiving, we go into Christmas and we have these expectations about, what Christmas is supposed to be about. And we've heard a lot of awesome teaching on from Pastor Chris of what if there was no Christmas? What if there wasn't any Christmas? What would it be like? What would our life be like? And as I sat and listened to him, week after week talk about these different points and keys, it just really resonated with me that without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, we have absolutely no hope. We have no future without Christ. And I was reminded of a word that God had given me about a year ago. And I had been at probably one of the worst times of my life. I've been considered, I've heard it from time to time, people would tell me, Odell, you're such an encourager. You're such an encourager. And, I've been called Barnabas a time or two. You're like a Barnabas. And that's good. Barnabas is a pretty cool dude in the Bible. He's been known as an encourager. And I said, okay, God, well, I accept this call and this anointing and this gift that you have blessed me to be an encouragement to people. When I come across people and they're discouraged, there's something just comes over me. And I have to give them an encouraging word. And sometimes I stand in awe of like, man, did I really just say that? Because they're uplifted. But then I ask myself this question. What happens when the encourager gets discouraged? What happens when the encourager gets discouraged? And I remember during this time, I was kind of putting my wife through from here and there and having conversations. And one night, she got fed up and she asked me a question. She said, "What is wrong with you? What's wrong with you?" And I looked at her and, with this whatever, ain't nothing wrong with me. But somehow I went to bed that night with that question on my mind. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And I turned that question in to from what's wrong with you to, Lord, what's wrong with me? And somehow, middle of the night, the Holy Spirit, he answered that question. He said, "You're discouraged." It's okay, I'm discouraged. So I woke up the next morning and she was doing my daughter's hair and I said, "Hey, you remember that question you asked me last night? What's wrong with me?" Well, the Holy Spirit's given me an answer. I'm discouraged. There you have it. I'm discouraged. And as I left the house that morning, I walked out with some pep in my step. I am discouraged. I am discouraged. That's right. I'm discouraged. And it felt good to acknowledge the fact that the encourager was discouraged. And I went throughout my day, I am discouraged. I'm discouraged, Mr. J. How are you doing today? I'm doing fine. I'm discouraged. And then the Holy Spirit revealed something to me. Is that is sin. That's sin. What do you mean that's sin? What do you mean that's sin? And the Bible teaches us that whatever is not done by faith is sin. So tonight, in light of the season that we live in, and that we're in right now. We just wrapped up Christmas, and I'm sure many of you got what you expected, right? Everybody got what they expected, especially you lovely wives whose husband, who you didn't tell your husband what you wanted. And they went out in search of this great grand gift just for you, Miss Tia. And he got it wrapped and put up under the tree, and you opened up that gift with such a smile on your face, all the while thinking, I hope he kept the receipt. But because y'all so holy and sanctified, I'm sure you didn't let him know that this is not what I wanted. So we have these expectations, which leads to discouragement. And maybe if it's not a gift, maybe this time of year, it brings discouragement to you because of the loss of a loved one. Statistics say from the Health Institute that over 3/4 of the folks that were surveyed, when they ask them the question, are you discouraged or do you feel like you're suffering from depression? Over 3/4 said yes. And if we were to do a poll tonight and ask, if you were to be honest with yourself and honest before God, are you encouraged tonight? Or are you discouraged? Many of us would probably say, I'm encouraged. But then the Holy Spirit is faithful to really pinpoint and ask you a question. Are you really? What about this area? What about that area? What about this thing? And what about that? So tonight I believe that God has given us a word, because for the body of Christ, for those of us who has Christ living in us, we just finished singing about it. We understand that it's not about us. It's all about him. But how does discouragement come? And how are we as believers supposed to deal with discouragement? Because discouragement is a sin. Discouragement doesn't come from God. He tells us to be encouraged. He tells us to rejoice always in every situation, in every circumstance, for this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. That's what he tells us to do. But we live on this side, and we have to go through the trials and the tribulations and the trouble that the Bible promises us in this lifetime we will have, and that's trouble. But what about for the body of Christ? I wrote down here that disappointments are inevitable. Amen. But discouragement is a choice. Disappointments are inevitable. All we have to do is keep on living. Somehow or another, our expectations are not going to be met, and we're going to be discouraged. If you would please turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read about a prophet, a man of God that God used mightily. And we won't have enough time to really peel it all back, but I want to read it because it's a pretty lengthy piece of scripture, but I think it's relevant to where we're going tonight. So 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to start at verse 1. If you have it, say amen. Amen. And it reads as follows. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like the one of them. And Elijah was afraid, say afraid. And he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, And he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and then he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time. And he touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank, and he was strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord told him, he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah, he heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way that you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word, God, and I thank you, Lord, for your people. And Father, right now, I pray, God, that as I decrease, you will increase, and that your word will go forth and accomplish that which you have sent it to accomplish, in Jesus' name. So here we have the man of God. James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. But yet and still, we have a man of God who God used in a mighty way up until this point. If you go to chapter 18, you'll read what God was doing. Elijah came on the scene, and then God sent him away for roughly 3 years. He went to a place by a brook. The birds fed him and took care of him. He had a relationship with God that was awesome. He was bold as a lion, because at the end of verse 18, Elijah comes back on the scene and he runs into Obadiah while Obadiah and the king are out surveying the land, because at this time there was a drought in the land. And Elijah appears to Obadiah and he tells Obadiah, "Go and tell the king that I'm here." And Obadiah says, well, this ain't going to be too good, because, you know, the king's been looking for you. And not only that, but we've told him that you're not here and so on and so forth. And now you're telling me to go and tell him that you're here? What have I done? Basically, what have I done to deserve this, to the point where you would put me into the hands of this king that I would die? Because just as surely as I stand here, when I tell him that you're here, I'm going to come back with the king, and God is going to, you know, do some wham bam and stuff, and you're not going to be here when I get back. So there's a problem. And Elijah tells him, nope, you go tell him I'm going to be here. And Elijah confronts the king, because the king at this time has abandoned the word of God, the laws of God, and he has submitted to his wife Jezebel, who is just downright evil. Y'all know what I'm talking about. She's a bad, bad woman. She's bad. So Elijah confronts him, and he says, look, enough of all this. You know, y'all torn between two opinions. We're going to go ahead and settle this once and for all. So meet me on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a big showdown. So he gets to Mount Carmel, and you all know the story. You know, the prophets of Baal, you know, they call out to their God, and of course, he doesn't show up, and they begin to cut themselves. Elijah begins to make fun of them. Elijah goes ahead, prepares the altar. He prays. God, boom, fire comes down and consume it, right? Folks fall on their face. They begin to worship the God of Elijah, right? The true and living God. And then he went ahead and took care of some business with them 450 false prophets. He took them out. Now, you would think that as a result of that manifestation of God's power, that the king would go back home and tell his wife the marvelous things that God has done. But the Bible says that he did go back and tell her everything that happened. But he placed emphasis on the fact that her 450 false prophets were dead. Now here is Elijah. I can only imagine. Big success. God answered his prayer in a mighty way. But no sooner than he gets back to his little hut and he take off his dusty sandals, a messenger shows up and gives him a message that by this time tomorrow, you're going to be just like the ones you just killed. And the man of God, he doesn't consult with God. The Bible says that in verse 19, it's as you were in verse 1, it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the one of them. And then verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid. See, fear will cause you to be discouraged. Fear is an emotion. Fear is soulish. Fear is not faith. But there's not one of us under the sound of my voice that can stand up and say, I've never been afraid. But we read throughout the Bible where God is saying, fear not. Fear not. So he knows that fear will come over us. But God said to us tonight, fear not. What are you afraid of tonight? What's got you all tight and wound up tonight? Is it fear? So as a result of his fear, then the next part says he ran for his life. The same Elijah who witnessed God, basically, if God didn't come down and do what Elijah asked him to do, the king, and along with these false prophets, would have probably killed Elijah. So God has just spared his life. Not to mention the 3 years that he sat by the brook with the birds of the air feeding him. So he knows what God's provision is like. But then Elijah, fear causes him to flee. But he's not alone. And he gets to a place while he's on his journey that he comes up and he's at a resting place. And all of a sudden, he begins to have a pity party. Man, this ain't cool. That's not good. And he says, I've had enough, Lord.
take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Have you ever compared yourself? Have you ever had a conversation with God like that? I'm done. I'm tapped out. I'm finished. See, fear will cause you to flee, and it'll also cause you to begin to question your value. But God didn't bail him out. God provided resources for him because he knew, and as I read this scripture and the fact that he laid down and he rested, and then the angel of the Lord appeared and provided sustenance for him, food for him, that he was tired. He was worn out. See, as believers, our most vulnerable time is after a victory. After a victory, we have to gird ourselves. We don't have time to drop our guard. Because it's right after the victory, you can expect a counterattack. See, in the Marine Corps, you know, I wasn't no 03, so some of you 03s, you can correct me on this right here, but if we ever did an attack on the enemy, we assaulted through the objective. But when we got on the other side of the objective, what did we prepare for? The counterattack, right? We prepared for the counterattack. And I love how God will use illustrations that correspond with the military, regardless of what branch, and also the kingdom of God. Because we have an enemy, an adversary. We're in warfare, if you didn't know. There's a war going on, and the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he's constantly trying to come up with a strategy on how can I take a Christian out? How can I cause this Christian to turn their back on God? There's a story that I read about the devil was having a flea market. And he had all of his devices up for sale. He realized that he was tapped out and he was defeated. So he decided to get rid of his devices. And folks came to purchase his stuff, and his stuff was reasonably marked. But then there was something set over here that was covered up and had this enormous price tag on it. And of course, people being curious wanted to know, what's up with this? Why is this so expensive? And the devil said, well, right there, yeah, not everybody can deal with that. That right there is my kryptonite. That right there is when all else fails, out of all of my weapons, I'm telling you, this one right here will get the job done. So I can't just let that go for any price. And the gentleman says, well, what is it? And he unveiled it. And there it was, discouragement. All worn out. And he said, why is it so worn? I mean, it doesn't look. He said, because I use it the most. I use it the most. See, because Christians think that, you know, if they don't commit adultery, and if they don't lie, and if they don't steal, and if they don't do those things, that, you know, they're good to go. They're not sinning. But in the heart and the life of a believer, I can employ this bad boy. I don't care if it's the Pope. I don't care if it's the bishop. I don't care if it's the apostle. I don't care who it is. I can deploy that, and it's guaranteed to get the job done until tonight. Because God does not want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And the device of discouragement, I'm telling you, it can affect the encourager. It can get you. You see, while you're on your journey and you're doing what God has called you to do, and you know that you're supposed to fix your eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. But see, while you're on that journey, you even expect that there'll be some haters along the way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You even expect that along the journey, you'll be lied on. You even expect that along the journey, things just won't go your way. You expect that. But sometimes when you look to the left and you look to the right and you see some familiar faces, it can discourage you. Because you say, I thought that they were with me. I thought they were for me. They were smiling in my face. But now I have this, something's going on with my back. What is that pain that's in my back? But God sent me tonight to say that He's not concerned with what happens to you. Shocking statement. He's more concerned about what happens through you. Because we're a vessel. We've been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And Elijah understood that. He was walking in it. He was obedient to God's word. But all of a sudden, one little message from an old evil woman named Jezebel got the man of God on the run. So discouragement, ladies and gentlemen, can cause you to misplace your trust. It'll make you misplace your trust. When the Bible says to trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, and tells us not to lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our path. But a word. I mean, haven't you, you know, got your Sunday morning message, and some of us three times a day, and then you show up to work skipping and a hopping, and all of a sudden a word comes. And bam, you just forgot everything that you heard. I mean, I'm talking about me. We forget. And I love my dad. Oh, he's a bad man. I mean, my daddy is awesome. The wind beneath my wings. I'll never forget a time when I didn't get promoted. You know, I got passed over for promotion to the rank of gunnery sergeant. Everything was aligned to the right. I did everything the Marine Corps had asked me to do. And some, you know, I didn't really take care of business with my family because I was pursuing, you know, the Marine Corps and everything that it called me to do. And when Mama would get upset and say, hey, you ain't bring me all the way over here to Japan to just leave us on this base. I mean, it was a problem. You going to Korea, Australia, and all this, and we on the base. So I got passed over. And I thought about my wife was the first person that came to my mind that I had to tell her that I got passed over. But then the next person was, I have to call my dad. And I got on the phone and I called him and I said, how you doing, Dad? He says, hey, boy, how you doing? I said, well, Daddy, it ain't good. I mean, he said, well, what's going on? You sound like you lost your best friend. I said, well, Daddy, I'm sorry. He said, sorry for what? I said, I didn't get promoted. And he said, what's that? You know, I didn't get to pick up the next rank. And he said, well, boy, you say you got Jesus. And if you got Him, that's enough. That's from the original T.O. T.O. Terrell Owens, they didn't hijack my daddy name, but his name is T.O. He said, you said you got Jesus. And if you got Him, that's enough. And somehow or another, that spirit of discouragement just lifted off of me because my daddy reminded me whose I was. So that's right. All right, we can do this now. Okay. And then I went into prayer and I said, well, God, I know you're up to something because I've been walking with you a little bit. But can you please just take the pain away? And he said, in time. But pain is a part of the process. Pain is a part of the process. So when we know whose we are, just because we're feeling pain does not mean we abandon our good God who's given us salvation. And it wasn't for free. He had to pay a price. With his precious blood, he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us so that we would not have to suffer from the penalty of sin. So let's not be moved by our emotions. Let's not be moved by our feelings, because there's no doubt in my mind that there's people under the sound of my voice. You're in pain tonight. I have a dear, dear, dear friend and coworker who just lost his wife on the 18th of this month. When I got the word, my mind couldn't even comprehend it, because I know, just know what his plans were. I talk to him on a daily basis, sits on my couch at my job. He's a mentor and a friend, but he just lost his wife. One day she's there and the next day she's gone. Our mind cannot comprehend it. And I would love to be able to tell him, precious in the eyesight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because she's a woman of God. But what do? Discouragement will cause you to misplace your trust. It'll cause you to take your eyes off of Jesus and put them on our circumstance. And that's what Elijah the prophet was doing. He took his eyes off of God. The Bible does not say at all that he inquired of God. It says he fled because of fear. So it'll cause you to misplace your trust. And then the next thing he says is, just kill me. I'm no better than... In one translation says my fathers or my ancestors. So now he's comparing himself. See, discouragement, ladies and gentlemen, will open you up to every manner, every other device of Satan. Discouragement. And I'm not sitting here tonight trying to minimize the impact of clinical depression and understand that maybe in some cases there could be a chemical imbalance, and I can't explain all of that. But all I do know is that the pharmaceutical companies, if you tell them that you're experiencing these symptoms, they want to give us a pill. They want to give us a pill. A happy pill. But is that eternal? Or is that an eternal perspective? Or is that a carnal perspective? And I'm not anti these things. Don't get me wrong, and let's not get it twisted. I'm just saying, what does the word have to say about it? Because if you're suffering from disappointments or discouragement or depression tonight, if you'll be open to what the word of God has to say about these things, it will be broken off of you. It'll be broken off of you. And that is God's desire, but he wants his people to understand and not be ignorant of Satan's devices, because discouragement will cause us to misplace our trust. And the next thing it'll do is cause you to misplace your value. See, Elijah is saying that I'm no better than my ancestors. Just go ahead and kill me. Have you ever not gotten your way? Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been fired? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Released? Laid off? Let go? and you're at the top of your game. I mean, you're doing everything. You're answering. I mean, you're meeting the expectation. And all of a sudden, you got a meeting. Like, yeah, we need to see you. Pastor talks about that. Remember, he talked about the fact that they wanted to meet with him, and he went in there skipping and hopping, told Pastor Miriam, you know, I'm getting a raise, probably a promotion. Remember that? What'd he say? You better straighten up, or we're going to fire you. I'm like, ah. He was discouraged, wasn't he? I mean, how do you reconcile that? That's a trap of the enemy. The enemy employed that device on Pastor Chris, just like he deploys it on us, and he's deploying it on us now, and he expects for it to be effective. But not after tonight. Amen. Our value, we value things in society. I mean, we place value on some ridiculous things. And if we were all be honest and we took an inventory of what we spent our hard-earned money on over the Christmas, we ain't even gonna go there. I'm just saying. But I'm not thinking about the gifts. I'm thinking about, like, you know, the sweaty rag of an athlete. You ever seen that? LeBron James out there playing basketball. They get ready to walk off the court. He got this sweaty towel. And people are like, let me get that. Under no other circumstances would you want somebody's sweaty towel. But for some reason, if it's LeBron James sweat, that's all right. What about Michael Jackson little dirty glove? I mean, I think that thing, I mean, went auction for $500,000 for his little glove. What? Shaquille O'Neal, big old 27, size 27 funky shoe. Is that a word that's appropriate for the setting, honey? I'm sorry. Somebody wanted that. What about our presidents? You know, the president bite a sandwich and don't finish it all, and all of a sudden, here comes the curator, right? He didn't finish his sandwich. So we're going to put this in the Smithsonian, or we're going to place it in his library. Y'all know what I'm talking about? What about some of those paintings, ugly paintings? I mean, they're horrible. Like somebody just, I mean, bam, just threw some paint on a canvas, signed their name, and all of a sudden people like breaking into places trying to get it. We place value on some crazy things. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about? So Elijah is misplacing his value because now this mighty man of God who's done mighty exploits for God, more than we will ever do, but yet and still, he's questioning his value. He's having a pity party, is he not? Anybody in here ever had a pity party? All the men in the house is going to stand up. I ain't trying to say it's you, but I know how I am. Oh, I'm trying to tell you, I mean, I'm an expert at throwing a tantrum. Ain't that right, honey? Come on, you wasn't supposed to agree with me there. But when things don't go my way, ladies and gentlemen, I got a PhD in pity party. I know how to throw one. But guess what? Our pity parties don't move God. It might move my wife, but it's not gonna move God. God is like, that's not working for me. Lou Holtz, anybody know Lou Holtz? He's a legendary Hall of Fame coach. Coached at Notre Dame, right? Lou Holtz, there's a story that I read about he and his wife had a $1.6 million home in Florida. They came home one night and two stories, his office was on the second story of the home, and he came in the home and he immediately went upstairs to his office. And when he got up there, it was hot. So he put his keys and his wallet down in his office. He went back downstairs. He says, honey, it's hot upstairs. The AC must be broke. And she says, okay, I'll call the repair guys in the morning. And they went to bed. About 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the morning, they woke up to alarms and smoke filling the house. They were on the first floor. Their master bedroom was on the first floor. And he attempted to go upstairs to retrieve his wallet and his keys, but the heat was so intense that he couldn't. So he decided to leave out the house, and he and his wife stood across the street, and they watched their $1.6 million home go up in flames. And he said all he could think about was all the memorabilia that he had on the second floor. He had pictures that were signed by multiple presidents. He had photos that were signed by two popes. He had his torch that he used and that he was actually responsible for carrying in the Atlanta Olympics. But he looked at his wife, and I think this took place on a Friday or a Saturday night, and he looked at his wife and he said, honey, we got until Monday. We're gonna have a pity party until Monday. But after Monday, we're moving forward. And he acquired that principle as a coach, losing some games that he thought he should win, he should have won. And he put that in his toolbox. And now he had to retrieve it and pull it out and apply it to his own life. And he said, you know what? Anything that can be replaced is not a loss. And he looked at his wife and he said, but boo, we're still here. We're still breathing this oxygen. We're still on the other side. So we have until Monday, and after Monday, we're moving forward. And see, God sent me here tonight to tell you that some of you, you're having a pity party. You're having a pity party. Yes, you lost a loved one. Yes, 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 you lost that job. Yes, you lost that relationship. Yes, you lost that item. Maybe it was something so precious to you, but you suffered a loss. And God is saying, move on. Even David, when he lost his son, you know the story. He wept and he prayed and he cried out. He tore his clothes to the point where his servants were so concerned about him because he refused to eat. But then all of a sudden, when he got the word, David, your son is dead. The Bible says that he got up. He went and cleaned himself up and he moved on. And his servant, they even questioned him, like, well, wait a minute, what happened to, just a few minutes ago, you was crying and tearing your clothes, and you was weeping, well, now you're dead, and you, what's up? He said, what can I do? See, I know where he's at, and although he's not coming back here, guess what? I'll see him again, because I'm going to the other side. So the question is, where are you going? Where is that loved one that you lost on this side? But you know that they died in Christ Jesus, so we'll see them again. We'll see them again. You're still here. God still got a purpose and a plan for you. Don't question your value. Man does not determine your worth. I'm telling you, people will try to put a value on you because in our society, we have to negotiate for salaries, right? So we go in there thinking that, well, how much do you think you're worth? Well, I don't know, minimum wage. I'm like, yo, what's the budget? I mean, I don't care if you're going over to McDonald's. I'm going to digress for a minute, but if you're going on an interview and they ask you, well, what do you think you're worth? What are you basing that off of? Now, I'm not saying be ridiculous, but do your due diligence. Ask them this question. Well, what have you budgeted for the position? Because he who gives the first number loses. Are you with me? Are you with me? Now, if you got a public high school diploma and you're going to apply for a job that requires a PhD, not the public high school diploma, but the other one. You understand what I'm saying? But what is your worth? The Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So ladies, God has placed a value on you. Stop getting tripped up over the curly head, you know, cute eyes, rascal, and just because they won't give you the time of day, you think that you're not good enough. See, because God has someone for you. You understand what I'm saying? You know, everybody wants somebody. I get that. Stop having a pity party. My daughter Jasmine, ooh, I love her. She, you know, I don't necessarily mess around with that Facebook stuff, but I heard it, she put this message out there. She was like, you know what? And I'm gonna paraphrase it. I'm probably gonna jack it up, honey. But this is what she said. She said, look, if you want to be a wife, then while you're single, you need to be preparing. You don't want to wait till you get married to learn how to become a wife. And you don't need to wait till you get married to learn how to become a husband. Are you with me? You need to be learning them things right now. Can I get an amen right there? Right? You need to be in the marriage classes right now. They're like, oh, it's just for married couples. You know, I'd be sleeping. Can I do the words? Can I be an usher? You know, can I get in the building? Because I need to know these principles that's going to help me when my Boaz show up. See, some of us don't have that spouse because you're not ready. And God loves you so much, he's like, I'm just not going to let you just any old body come in here because they got curly hair, just whoop you away. And I already told my daughters, because I got Martha Stewart, she Betty Crocker, she all that in a bag of chips. But I'm like, baby, you better be praying, because I am. I'm no longer going to just walk down the aisle just because you say, oh, daddy, I love him. And then we're just going, everything's going to be all right. I'm not just giving my boo away just to anybody. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. What is your value? What's your worth? Now, I was probably the last one because, you know, I thank God by the grace of God that her parents saw the best in me when, you know, I was operating in the worst of me. You understand what I'm saying? But we just hit 29 strong. Ain't that right, baby? 29 strong. 29 strong. And I think I only put her through for about the first 2 years, right? What? Oh, well. But it was a God thing. He who has begun a good work in me is faithful to bring it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? He's not finished with me yet. But I'm trying to tell you is my wife, although she does value me, she honors me, I value her, and I honor her, I don't place a value on her. I don't have enough, you understand? I don't have enough to really, I can't even comprehend other than looking at the cross what she's really worth. Because God Almighty, the Word of God, the Bible says, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So see, discouragement will cause you to misplace your trust. Discouragement will cause you to misplace your value, and you'll start comparing yourselves. Don't let that happen. And the last thing, ladies and gentlemen, it will do is cause you to misplace your priorities. See, because the man of God is ready to tap out. He's like the disciples when, even though Jesus told them, these are the things that's going to happen when I go into Jerusalem. These are the things that's going to happen to the Son of Man. I'm going to be killed. Like, they're going to kill me. But don't worry about it, because on the third day, I'm going to get up. And they're like, you ain't going nowhere. You know, Peter, like, you ain't going nowhere. He's like, what? I'm telling you, I'm out of here for a minute. It's part of the purpose and the plan. And you trying to hinder the process. You all up in your flesh. And I'm telling you, I'm leaving. Back to this whole getting up out of here. We're all leaving. Unless we're here when the rapture occurs, and even then we're leaving. Because we're just passing through. This is not our home. Can everybody repeat after me and says this? Is not my home. So I am getting up out of here one day. So while I'm here, you better love me. Give me flowers while I'm living on this side. That's what my mama says. Y'all better give me flowers while I'm living. I don't want no flowers when I'm gone. I'm putting no flowers all over my casket, putting me in a $5,000 casket. Can I get the money now? Just put me in a box, wooden box. Are you with me? Think about that. It's twisted, is it not? We spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a funeral. I mean, broke people do that. What you talking about? You arguing up in the funeral home, talking about he gonna be in this and blah, 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 he dead. What are you doing? Death is an alarm for the living. Are you with me? So our priorities get twisted. Honey, got me right? I'm landing a plane. Priorities get twisted when we're discouraged. Now all of a sudden what God has called you to do, now all of a sudden you're questioning that. I mean, when we were up here on the praise team, I mean, so many people came. We put them through audition, hadn't created a process. And man, I mean, they were so anointed when they came up in there. The Lord has called me to the praise team. Hallelujah. Whoa. I mean, I'm dripping with the anointing. Just want to be a part of the team. And then all of a sudden, all of a sudden, when we don't put that microphone in their hand, I think I'm called to the usher board. How is that possible? You got something to do with that, Topeka? Don't be distracted. That's just a form of discouragement. That's a test. Because this is just my first landing. There's four more to go, all right? Okay, my point is your priorities will shift. And where they will shift is with the things of God. God has called each and every one of us to be a part of the body of Christ. And we're in the body and we serve a purpose in the body. In the body, we serve a purpose. But because you're discouraged or because you didn't get your way, you abandoned it. You abandoned the call. You left. Because you were disappointed. You got discouraged somehow, some way. And I don't know who that is tonight, but I'm telling you, discouragement, nobody's immune to it. The question is how will we deal with it? When it comes. Because it's gonna come. It's gonna come. How are you gonna deal with it? What tools do you have in your toolbox right now to deal with it? And we know God's word. First of all, I believe we have to repent. We need to repent because we know that it's a sin. Discouragement will come. And my good friend Henry Evans will say that he said all the time, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can sure enough stop him from making a nest. So discouragement will come all of a sudden. And then we need to remember 1 John 1:9, that when it comes, that if we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We shake it off. And we can go to God and say, God, I am discouraged. And I get into his word and I remember his promises. I get into worship. I begin to worship God and all of a sudden it's lifted off of you. So we need to repent. We need to get some rest. See, because when fatigue will cause you to be discouraged, fatigue will cause you to lose your bearing. Fatigue will cause you to drop your guard. We need to resolve to trust God. We need to reorganize our priorities. We need to renew our passion for the Word of God. For the Word of God. We need to re-engage. Re-engage in the ministry that you know God has called you to. Yes, you didn't get your way. I don't care what stage of life you're in. God does not call for any of us to be bench warmers. Unless you're just an intercessor, you know, you're an intercessory prayer, you praying. And you can still pray while walking and, you know, doing some stuff. Are you with me? We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, and this is where the gifts of the Spirit comes into play, because God has given the body of Christ the gift of praying in the Spirit, praying with our understanding and praying with the Spirit. And don't you let anybody tell you that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Because all you have to be is discouraged and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. And there's a mighty, mighty man of God who went to be with the Lord. And I was at his bedside before he went to be with the Lord. And I asked him a question in the midst of getting ready to go be with the Lord. I said, and I was at one of these points where I was discouraged. And I said, what do you do when you're discouraged? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, I just want to walk away from it all. Not walk away from God, but, you know, walk away from his people. You know what I'm saying? God told us, we ain't got to pray for the harvest. We ain't pray for the workers. And I think it's more than that the workers will come, is that we will get along when we come together. Because working along with the workers will discourage you sometime. You understand what I'm saying? And you know what he told me before he got up out of here? He said, Odell, pray in the Spirit always. Pray in the Spirit always. Because when you pray in the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh wants to have a pity party. So if you don't know what to pray, pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. I don't care what anybody has to say. I know what it's done for me. I know it's edifying. Jude says that. Pray in your most holy language. He says, because it edifies me. There's order with it. But don't neglect a tool that God has given us to deal with this device that the devil uses all the time on believers. Pray in the Spirit. And then remember what God has done. And here's the last scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. It says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting comfort and encouragement and the goodwill found or hope of salvation by his grace, comfort and encourage and strengthen your hearts, keeping them steadfast and on course in every good work and word. Please stand, if you would, please. I'm also reminded of David. You know the story when he was at Ziklag and his camp was torn and his people were taken. And as a result of that traumatic experience and that loss that he suffered, his own people wanted to kill him. So in the midst of that environment, he had absolutely no one to encourage him. But in 1 Psalms chapter 30, verse 6, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. All of us would love to have a Jonathan that will come alongside us. And this is why God has given us the body of Christ, so that we would not forsake the assembling of the saints. But I know that there's people under the sound of my voice, is that you haven't been forsaking the assembly of the saints. But you're discouraged. You're in the midst and you're in the crowd and you wear the face and you wear the smile. But in your heart of hearts, you know you're discouraged. And God has sent me here tonight just to say that he loves you. He died for you. He placed a value on us that nobody can top. No thing, no house, no person on this side of heaven can ever measure
up against the finished work of the cross. So if you would bow your heads. Father, I thank you for this word that you've given us tonight. And God, I just bless your people. And I thank you, Lord, that by your spirit, by your word, and God, by fellowship, you have equipped us as a body to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And you've provided the antidote for us. And God, you know your people. You know your people who are discouraged tonight. And I pray that by the power of your spirit, that their spirit would be quickened. And that that burden and that spirit of depression, that spirit of discouragement will flee in Jesus' name. And for those tonight under the sound of my voice that don't have a personal relationship with you and they have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would move on them even tonight. And if that's you tonight, you know that you're not saved, you know that you're not born again, you know that your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that if you were to die today, tonight, you don't know, you cannot say for sure that heaven would be your home. Tonight is your night. And I just want to invite you to just raise your hand so that I'll see where you are, and I'd love to pray with you. Just raise your hand if that's you tonight and you know that you're ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, and if you're discouraged tonight in any way, shape, or form with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and you know that's you, this word is for you, just raise your hand. I see your hands. Let's pray. Father, you see the hands that are raised. And I thank you for their honesty and their transparency, God, to just acknowledge the fact that they're discouraged tonight. But I thank you for your word, God, and that your word goes forth and it accomplishes that which you send it to accomplish, Lord. It will not return to you void. So, God, I pray that they would, even after tonight, that they would be willing to share with a brother or sister in Christ. They're aware. They're saying they are aware. And God, now I thank you for connecting them with a connector group. I thank you for connecting them to a marriage group. I thank you for connecting them and giving them a boldness so that now they know that this is not from you and that you're not finished with them. I thank you, Lord, for who they are. Bless them and keep them. In Jesus' name, amen.